Come on back to me. Settle in somewhere. I don't know if this is a concern to any of you parents, but two children just ran out that back door. My conscience is now clear. It looked like the Great Escape, too, let me tell you. If what we do during the next few minutes just does not seem relevant to you at all, I will offer it's kind of an apology, but not really. What we're going to do during the next few minutes, I am doing primarily because I needed to do it for myself. I needed to work through some thoughts. I needed to put them down. And it helped me. And if it just totally misses where you're at, well, be polite and stay, or don't. But it served a purpose already that I wanted it to serve, because it helped me to organize some thoughts that have become extremely important for me. We have been involved in a study of spiritual growth for some extended period of time, but we've taken several weeks break from that study, and we are going to stay away from it again one more week. I suppose if I were to attempt to... Ooh, wow, I did that. To put a... I've got... You know, and our PA folks have told me how to avoid that too. If I move this up, that should help. If I were to put a name to what we're going to do this morning, I guess I would call it Crossing Generational Barriers in our Presentation of Jesus Christ. But I don't like that title because it sounds way, way more academic than what we're really going to do. But at least it may help you to know intellectually where I want to head during the next few minutes. I'm your pastor here at Peninsula Bible Fellowship, and I'm your most visible Bible teacher. You are the people that God has, at least at some level, chosen to entrust into my care. To trust that I take very seriously, one that, well, that more often than you would know, leaves me feeling tremendously inadequate. It's probably mostly at those times when I start holding myself responsible for doing things in your life that only God can do. But that's the hazards of this whole thing. But I mention that because I have recently become aware of an aspect of my responsibility to you that I have not previously thought all that much about consciously. But let me back up a step, a big step, and try to stage what we're going to do during the next few minutes. When our Lord departed nearly 2,000 years ago following His resurrection, He made it clear that it was His purpose, His design to create on this earth what He calls the body of Christ. It was and still is, to this day, one of the most revolutionary and remarkable concepts ever to enter into human thought if we actually understand what He's saying to us. He made it clear that He was not simply attempting to gather followers to Himself. He wasn't looking for converts to His belief system or faithful adherents to His teachings. He wasn't even just looking for those who would receive His offer of forgiveness through their trust in His death for our sins against our Creator, although that certainly is the doorway into everything else that He has to offer us. But what He revealed to us, both from His own comments and then through the teachings of His apostles, was that He was going to create on this earth a literal, living creation that would be His physical body on this earth. A living creation made up of millions of individual parts, individual members. Some would serve as His eyes, and some as His mouth, His heart, His ears, His hands, His feet, and so on. And He Himself would serve as a head. Paul talks about this body concept repeatedly throughout his writings. I'll give you this. I'll just take two passages where it's touched on, which is just a very, very small portion of how much of the New Testament is committed to this concept. In Ephesians, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now he's just talking about that body concept. To the Corinthians, he said, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And if we took time, we could spend the rest of the morning seeing how this remarkable truth is developed throughout the New Testament. Our Lord then went on to tell us that He would personally indwell each and every member and equip each of them to fulfill the specific roles for which He had designed them, and then He would literally live out His life through each of them on a daily basis. Now, the whole concept sounds like something out of the most bizarre science fiction story. Millions of people all indwelt. See, I could use the word possessed and you'd get a better idea, but it has such negative context that we won't use that. See, in church we say indwelt, which is more appropriate. But here we are, all of these people indwelt by the same Spirit, one central intelligence, one mind leading them all, and yet that is exactly what our God has done. This whole amazing organism, the body of Christ, is His church here on the earth. And if everything works as He designed, our Lord then takes this one body, divides it up into thousands and thousands of smaller groups, placing each of them into unique local settings, different cultures, different subcultures within those larger cultural groups, each with its own unique daily expression of the Jesus Christ who dwells within all of them. Of necessity, each of these local churches then clothe themselves in external forms of the cultures in which they have been placed. This clothing process involves a multitude of different factors. I mean, everything from the buildings we meet in or don't meet in, to the way we dress, to the songs we sing, to the way we pray out loud, to the tools and techniques that we use in our attempts to present Christ to those around us. This cultural clothing is deeply affected not only by the external culture as a whole, but also by our own personal religious heritage, the specific groups of people that we are seeking to reach, and the unique gifts we possess, and on and on and on. Now, if this clothing process works as God intends, it will be a very fluid process in our lives. By that I mean, as our culture changes, and as the people we minister to changes, so should our cultural clothing. If we're doing it the way God intends, we should be in a constant process of listening and shifting and changing in ways that make us increasingly equipped and effective in the expression of the life of Christ through us. The problem we run into, of course, is that, that change is hard stuff for us. Growth is hard stuff for us. And if we don't understand the difference between our cultural clothing and our true purpose as the living body of Christ on this earth, we can easily find ourselves clinging to our external structure simply because it's familiar and comfortable and because it reminds us of the good old days. It is a tragic but true observation that in any given culture, the last institutions to change are always the religious institutions. Typically, cultural changes find their earliest expressions in philosophy and art, music, entertainment, filter down into dress and business and education and other aspects of the life of the society, and then usually a full generation later, those changes will have some impact on the organized religious structures. And please don't misunderstand me here. I am certainly not suggesting that we should allow the culture around us to determine who we are or who we should be as a people of God. But what I am saying is that if we do not have a clear, conscious concept of who we are, or if of what our role is in society, and especially of which things are absolutes and which things are simply cultural clothing, we can easily find ourselves clinging to forms and communication styles that rob us of our effectiveness in our efforts to reveal the person of Christ to the world in which we live. I'll give you just one example to help you understand what I'm trying to say here. And I actually, well, I'll give it to you and then we'll... I grew up in a culture way, way back. A culture that for the most part still accepted the concept of absolutes. By that I mean that people still believed that there were literal, absolute truths revealed to us by our Creator, truths that were applicable to every generation, every culture, every Christian. I'm not saying they were all Christians, most of them weren't. But the concept of absolute truth was still a pillar of our society. Certainly, there were endless discussions about just exactly what should be and should not be included in the list of absolutes, but the basic concept of the existence of some universal truths that had universal application to everything, everyone, every culture was a fixed foundation of our society. Now, in that society, if a person quoted a passage from the Bible, it was recognized as authoritative and accepted as truth. But in our world today, the concept of absolute truth does not exist. Truth in our culture today is simply whatever seems to work in our own personal life. We, as a culture today, have no problem at all with something being true for one person and not true for the person next to them. Truth, as we understand it culturally, is now a relative concept, personal, individual, private. And our only cultural obligation to one another is to respect each other's concepts of truth as they choose to define it. Okay, and now I mention this simply because this change in our culture should have a profound effect on the cultural clothing that we as Christians put on. By that I mean that it should cause us to reevaluate the way in which we go about presenting the ultimate truth of Jesus Christ to our culture. Whereas 50 years ago, we might have stood before our culture, and in fact, I remember it happening. I mean, I remember men standing before groups and saying, the Bible says, and being met with positive response, not just Christian groups, but cultural groups as a whole. But now, when we say the Bible says, our culture responds by saying, so what? So who cares what the Bible says? I mean, if that's what you're into, that's just fine. But don't go cramming it down my throat. That is the culture we live in now. Does that mean that what the Bible says is any less true or any less relevant? Of course not. But it does mean that we must begin our communication with the pagan society around us from a very different place, demonstrating the truth of God's Word through our own lives and the reality of His love for them through our relationship with them. Only when an individual has come into a personal union with their Creator in our culture will they have a basis for accepting the absolute truth of what that Creator has said. See, we got to get at it from a different angle now because our culture has changed. And once again, I think maybe I'm making this whole thing a little more complicated than I intended. What I have wanted to say so far is simply this. We are the literal, physical body of Jesus Christ here on the earth. As such, we bear the calling of communicating the truth about God to the cultural settings into which our God has placed us. To do that, we must clothe ourselves and our message in the cultural clothing that makes us most effective in fulfilling that role. But we should never allow ourselves to confuse the clothing with the truth that we're called to present. Nor should we cling to the clothing in a way that suggests either to the pagan culture around us or to the next generation of Christians that there is something about that clothing that needs to be preserved. It is a tool and nothing more. And with whatever leadership role I have in the family of God, my obligation, at least in part, is to do whatever I can to help create a physical structure, a cultural clothing that makes it easiest for us here now to fulfill the roles that God has equipped us to fulfill, what He's called us to do. But one of the things that I want us to see this morning is that this cultural clothing that we put on, this external form we function in, should be something we hold very loosely. Something we recognize as being simply a tool, not an absolute. History of the family of God over the past 2,000 years is filled with countless examples of groups of believers who fell in love with their cultural clothing, believing that their forms and traditions are not simply the helpful tools for the fulfillment of their calling, but rather that they are in some way sacred, untouchable, unchangeable, and that their responsibility to the next generation is to find some way of getting them to pick up and perpetuate that same exact form, even telling them that their faithfulness to God and their highest calling as Christians is to preserve and perpetuate what the past generation has created. And increasingly, I have found myself asking myself, what is it I really want to pass on to the next generation? What do I want to show them and tell them really matters, and what does not? Past few months, four separate times, I have been in conversations with four different young Christians, conversations in which they have expressed to me how they feel about the church structures they see around them and about the relevance that they see those structures having to this generation. And in their own ways, each of them has told me that what they see has almost no relevance at all to them personally, or to the world that they live in, or to the needs that they see their generation facing. They didn't use those words, but the message was there, which has led me to wrestle with questions I've never wrestled with in quite this way before. Most of all, it has caused me to ask myself, what is it that I really want to offer both this generation and the next as being the core of the message we as Christians are called to communicate? Where can I say to my young friends, feel free to throw out all of the cultural trappings and religious traditions from my generation that have no relevance to you? But these things are non-negotiable. These things are universal. And if you and I do it right, these things will be clearly evident both in what we have done in our culture, our generation, and what you do in the next. The answers I'm coming up with are both freeing and unsettling to the extreme. They are freeing because I'm beginning to realize that what I am called to pass on to those who come after me is not nearly as complicated as I once thought. And it does not require from me anything other than what my God has equipped me to do. But at the same time, it is unsettling because I've been forced to face honestly how much of my Christian experience is simply temporary cultural trappings. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's part of what God's Spirit seeks to do with each new generation, to take the universal heart of our message and then teach us how to apply it to our own unique cultural settings. But the truth is that we can and often do become deeply attached to our cultural clothing. It just feels right. And because it feels right to us, it's all too easy for us to assume that it must be right for others as well. And then we look at the next generation and we see them having no interest in the forms and structures that we've produced, and we wring our hands and we moan, "What in the world has happened to the youth today? Why don't they come to our meetings? Why don't they carry on our traditions?" Do you know the first time I ever heard statements like that? It was in the late 60s when adults were saying it about me, about my culture. And our response to them then was that we had no interest in their meetings and their traditions because their meetings and their traditions had no relevance to our world. And you know something? We were right. And then we allowed God's Spirit to reinvent the external structure of His body in our generation in ways that frequently terrified our adults and yet fit perfectly with what He wanted to do in us and through us in the last half of the 20th century. I mentioned to a young friend of mine this past week that when our church fellowship here first started, we were considered by many to be revolutionary to the extreme. No offering, no building, no elevated platform up front, no hymn books, no membership, no business meetings, no organ, no evening service, and open microphones where anybody could say anything about anything they wanted any morning they wanted to. And when I said that we were at some level cutting edge and revolutionary, I could look at my young friend, and I saw in his eyes that he just really couldn't believe that. we're old and archaic from his point of view. That's fine with me. I mean, it was an amazing new thought to him. Folks, I like who we are as a church. In fact, I like it very, very much. In fact, when I am exposed to other groups of Christians, I just sort of hurt for them because they can't be like us. Because I like it so much, it is sometimes hard for me to understand why others, and especially the next generation of Christians, wouldn't like us as much as I like us. But the truth is that they very likely won't, because what God needs to do in them and seeks to do through them will differ dramatically from what He's wanted to do through my generation. So having said all of that, let me share with you what I've come up with so far as being the non-negotiable, the core message and values of the body of Christ that I believe must be present within us and must be passed on to the next generation. And at present, there's only three things on my list. First two concern the message that we're called to present. The third concerns the structure that we're called to pass on. Let me start with the one that matters the most, the one that is at the very center of both our purpose and our calling. And when you first hear it, I think you'll probably respond by saying, "Well, of course, that's obvious. Nothing revolutionary about that. Took you 20 minutes to get here, Larry." But I hope you'll keep listening long enough so that you understand what I'm really saying. Okay, to understand this first one, let me begin by showing you how I got here. This may seem really obvious, but the truth is that somehow it seems to get missed so often when we get near the world of organized religion. As we've seen already, we are the literal body of Jesus Christ here on this earth. We're not just followers. We're not just adherents. We're not just folks following a religion. We are His literal physical body. Which means that to understand our purpose and our calling, we need to look at the purpose and calling of Christ Himself. And if we clearly understand what God is seeking to do through Christ, we will be able to clearly understand what Christ is seeking to do through His body. Makes sense. And the answer to what God is seeking to do through Christ is obvious. Christ is His ultimate, perfect expression of His love for us. Through Christ, God is communicating just one thing to His creation: I love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To see Christ correctly is to see the love of God. To see the body of Christ correctly is to see the love of God. Which means that our first, highest, greatest, central calling as the church is to effectively communicate the truth about the love of God for us. And we do that in two ways. First of all, this is where it starts. First of all, we fight our way through to our own personal discovery of God's love for us. And then we live the reality of that love boldly before the world. We do not live lives before the world around us that project attitudes of fear or condemnation before our God. To do so is to deny the very heart of the most crucial message entrusted into our care. And I am certainly not suggesting that fighting our way through the septic system of religious sewage swirling around us to the point where we can honestly see the love of God is in any way easy. See, we buy this intellectually. We accept it doctrinally. Yes, God loves us. But the truth is, when we live our daily lives, it takes us sometimes years before we can honestly begin to recognize the nature of His love for us in a personal way. I'm just saying that discovery has to happen, and until it does, we cannot even begin to fulfill our calling as the body of Christ. There's no way I can effectively say to anyone else, God loves you, if I haven't come to that understanding in my own spirit, in my own life. We demonstrate the truth about Jesus Christ by allowing Him then to do through us, one person at a time, what He did to the people that He was here with. See, first of all, we discover His love for us, and then second, we demonstrate the reality of His love by loving those that He's placed around us. Which means we train ourselves to always look past the externals and see their need. We see beyond their language, beyond their clothing, beyond their sexual orientation, beyond their physical appearance, beyond their attitudes, beyond anything and everything that is different from us, and we love them. That is what the body of Christ is here for. To communicate the reality of the love of Jesus Christ by discovering His love for us personally and then by demonstrating that love to those around us. Job 1. The only cultural clothing that has any value is the cultural clothing that helps equip us to do that. If what we do here on Sunday mornings does not help to equip us to do that, then it's just a whole bunch more worthless religious sewage. And when we speak to the next generation, what we want to tell them is this: it doesn't matter whether you choose to perpetuate any of our organizational structures that now exist. What it does matter is that whatever you end up doing, you do it because it enables you to better discover the truth about God's love for you personally And because it allows you to demonstrate the reality of that love to your own generation. And then the second core message that I see as applicable to all generations is in reality simply the application of the first message as Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Peace with God and this grace in which we stand. Those are the two greatest byproducts of our acceptance of the love of God for us. And whatever we do structurally must reinforce those truths. Without a doubt, one of the saddest, most tragic statements I have ever heard coming from a fellow Christian was spoken to me by a man who said, you know, I never really feel as though I've been to church unless I come away feeling guilty. Tragedy beyond words I could ever express. That is the sum product of our efforts to express the reality of our God to the world. There could not be a more opposite consequence than that statement. And then finally, what is it that we want to hand the next generation as far as practical rules of conduct for life? Where's the bottom line? And it'll come as no surprise that we are given the answer to that exact question in Scripture. It's the answer that the Jewish believers gave to their non-Jewish followers, brothers and sisters in the first century. The Jews were the most rules-oriented group of people in history at that time, at the time of Jesus Christ. They had defined and refined the moral law of God until there was a rule of conduct for every conceivable situation. And don't you know that there were many Jewish believers in Christ who wanted very much to take that whole system, dump it onto the non-Jewish believers in much the same way as we may find ourselves wanting to package our Christian system and dump it onto the next generation. So many rules, so many traditions, so many obligations the truly faithful followers of Christ will fulfill. We just want you to know them. But listen to what the apostles said in that exchange between Jewish and non-Jewish Christians in the first century. This is in Acts chapter 15. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. They called them to break their ties with their old pagan religious practices, to avoid drinking blood and eating things that were strangled because they were especially offensive to their Jewish brothers and sisters, and to bring their sexual conduct in line with what God has said. That's it. Which means, of course, that in the end, they were willing to trust the Spirit of God to develop in the Gentiles, the non-Jews, all of the other rules and boundaries that were right for them, just as we must do with the generation that comes after us. And I can guarantee you one thing with certainty. What God does in them will not look right to us. And it will not be what we would have tried to give them. They need to come to our Bible studies. They need to come to our meetings. They need to have daily devotions. They need to love our music. They need to keep our precious forms and structures going. No, they don't. All they need to do is to listen to and follow their Lord. And all we need to do is to get out of their way and let them. And whatever He does in them will be exactly right for the world that He's preparing them to reach. When I think about the world that they will face, the one that I will never see, the little bits and glimpses I see right now make me think that there will have to be transformations in the structure of the body of Christ that are profound, beyond anything we could ever imagine. I think our little Christian kingdom will have no place whatsoever in the effective communication of the person of Jesus Christ to the next generation. I have thoughts. I think much of what God... This is way out there, and it doesn't matter if it's true or not, because I've told you it doesn't matter. But see, it would not surprise me if the next generation of Christians doesn't even think like we do. Organized, recognized, tax-exempt public meetings. I think they may think in terms of cell groups. Cell groups that are orchestrated literally by the Spirit of God Himself. Where individual groups of Christians, small groups of Christians, find out what it is to support and encourage one another and could care less whether they're tax-exempt. Who don't even think in those terms. And who, in many respects, are completely below the radar in a social setting. I think we are possibly on the verge of a transition in the actual structure of the body of Christ that will be profound beyond anything we've ever seen, and that will be non-visible to any except those who are involved in it. All of those are guesses. Maybe the next generation will just pick up what we've done and do it again. Fine with me. But when it comes to us and what we're offering the next generation in our own lives, what we want is for them to understand what really does matter and what really doesn't. And it is fine for us to say, "This is precious to me. When I sing these songs, I cry because they touch me deeply. And I haven't got a clue why they don't affect you. But that's just fine." And then they'll play their songs and we'll say, "That isn't even music." Praise God. Well, this is huge to me in my own thinking right now. And I want you to know that I reserve for myself the right to revise it and restructure it and change it all down the line, because it's a work in progress. But on that basis, I'll close for the morning. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this business of being Your body here on this earth is strange stuff to us. We understand religion. We understand organizations. We understand structures. We understand the dynamics behind all of that, because we do that in our world. But when You talk to us about being Your body, well, Lord, we just get glimpses of what that means. And yet it's a reality that is at the core of our purpose and our existence. We thank You for making us a part of that. And I would just pray this morning, Lord, that Your Spirit will give us clarity, understanding the things that truly matter, that are universal, and the things that are simply passing tools. Keep us faithful to what You've called us to, and give us the courage to give freedom to others in whom You may choose to do it differently. We love You, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.